we're going to have, we're just going to have a little bit different service tonight in youth group. So my message was not planned to be long, okay? And so I told Pastor Brandon, we might be out before 8 o'clock. Now, honestly, I understand that most of you don't believe that. And this thing could go either way. I honestly could, we could get into this and it could go on and on. Or we could get into this and be like, man, I wish I was out there preaching to the teens tonight. But that's what I was prepared for. And so, but I have been preparing and God's been doing a work in my heart. I actually was going to start a series of messages with our teens tonight. I'll have to pray about whether I'll preach. Y'all are going to be my practice, all right? So depending on how tonight goes, I'll decide whether I'm going to preach this to them next week or not, right? Because I was planning on starting a series tonight with our teenagers, and I was going to entitle it. I actually seen it at another church, and I kind of liked the title of it, and I thought, I'm going to run with that, and I'm going to do a little bit of that myself. And it was called Summer in the Psalms. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take a couple psalms this summer over the next couple weeks, months in youth group, and I'm just going to preach through some familiar psalms in the Bible. I love the book of Psalms. I'm sure many of you love the book of Psalms. I remember as a young Christian, one of the first places that I found myself reading on a regular basis was the book of Psalms. Probably because many of them are six verses. A young Christian's like, man, that's the kind of chapter. They said, read your Bible every day, right? I thought, okay, yep, I'll read a chapter every day. I'll get into Psalms. Psalm 1, six verses. Praise the Lord. I read my Bible today. No, I just enjoy the Psalms because I believe they explain the emotions of life. I was actually doing a little research on it, and most people believe that many of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, but many of the Psalms were written as songs, and we know that. We know that the Psalms are songs, and that's a PowerPoint going up on the screen, right? But we got some. You know, I'm always concerned. I'm not going to lie, man. This is just me thinking out loud right here, okay? I'm always thinking, man, what's going to pop up on that screen? If I was working back there in that booth, I would be a nerd. My heart would be racing every time I put something on that screen because I would just be like, just sure as anything, something crazy is going to pop up there and everybody's going to believe that I did it, right? And that internet has a mind of its own sometimes. And I'm just like, one day, you know, we're going to go to watch a missionary video and Facebook's going to pop up there, right? But and then we're going to say that back there, you know, on Facebook, instead of got their face in the book. But I seen that pop up there. And every time I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not up there because I just know me, I'd be done hit the wrong button and we'd be, you know, who knows where we where we might end up at if I was in the sound booth. But that has nothing to do. Psalms are music, right? They're music. They're songs, poems. It's poetry. And many of the Psalms were written in a way that they were to be sung. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about the book of Psalms and how that many people believe it was the Jewish hymn book, just as we have a hymn book and we have songs that we sing. They had psalms that they would sing in their temple worship and in their homes and in different places. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about preaching a couple months to our teens on the psalms and taking different ones. And I was thinking about how music, you know, not only does music have a message, but just the power of music. It's amazing what a song can do. I mean, a song can take your mind to a place immediately. I mean, a song can like, the power of music is amazing. I understand that some of you, I think it can be a good thing or a bad thing. I didn't grow up in church. And the music that I listened to before I was saved, if I hear that music, it is amazing how quickly my mind can go back to a place. I mean, I the older I get, it's even more so that I hear certain songs and you know, y'all throw stones at me if you want to. It's okay. But I grew up and my grandparents, you know, loved old country music. And if I'm in a place and an old country song comes on and I hear that music, it's amazing. I mean, it's like in an instant I can be a child. I mean, it's like nostalgic. It's like I'm at my grandma's house, you know. And it's just, it's amazing the power that music has. And I can see by the look on some of your faces, you understand what I'm saying. And even in church, I think about, there's a song they sing sometimes here, and I was going to mention it to our teens. Some of you that were in our youth group during this time may remember this. There's a song that they sing here sometimes called Up Above. We actually, one year, we had an airplane up here in Vacation Bible School, and that was our theme song, Up Above. But anytime I hear that song, my mind goes to Shawnee Youth Conference. Shelby, you were there, Mariah, Adam. So, some of our youth group, I was actually looking at pictures the other day. I think it was 2015 is when we went to Shawnee. So that was 11 years ago. But we went to a youth conference at Shawnee, and their theme song was Up Above. And we sang that song all week, and it was just great memories with that youth group. It was just like, we just had a great week that week, and we just had a good youth group at that time. We've had many good youth groups, but it was just a great spirit in our youth group. And if I hear that song, it's like immediately, my mind goes back to that youth conference, and I just have memories of it. And so I think about how that songs can do that. And I thought about these psalms and how that they were probably written that way. The psalmist, that's what his goal was as he wrote these psalms. As David wrote many of those psalms, I think that David was probably writing these psalms about his own life experiences. Not probably, he definitely was. But in writing these psalms about his own experiences, he also realized that one day these psalms, these songs that he was writing, was going to minister and was going to remind God's people of things that had happened in Israel. And so these psalms were written with that in mind. They were to probably take people's minds back to a time in Israel where whether they were in captivity or whether they were in bondage or whether they were there at the palace or whatever it was a reminder. Those songs were reminders about the blessings of God in their lives and how that God had been through them, been with them through many different things. And so I was just thinking about that, about these psalms. And so anyway, I want to get into Psalm number 1 tonight. And I've done a little research on Psalm 1. I didn't know a lot about it, but, you know, if I were to ask you the most popular psalm, I think that most people would say Psalm 23 is the most popular psalm. Everybody knows Psalm 23. I could quote Psalm 23 when I was a child, before I was ever even saved. I remember learning it in Bible club and in elementary school, and I knew Psalm 23, and you hear it recited at funerals and different places. And then maybe somebody would say Psalm 119. It's a very familiar psalm about the Word of God, about the Bible. But probably right behind Psalm 23 would be Psalm 1. Many people know this psalm, Psalm 1. It was said, I read this week, it was said that actually George Washington had this psalm read at his inauguration. I think he even had a preacher preach from it. He understood that if God was going to bless him and if God was going to bless this nation that he was leading, he needed this psalm to be in practice. And so this was a very important psalm to him, and it's been an important psalm to many throughout the years. And so I want us to look at Psalm 1 tonight, and I want to give you a couple things out of Psalm number 1. And I've got 2 points tonight, a couple sub-points, and I'll give you my 2 points to start with. You know, I really struggled, my first point is two-part, okay? And so look at Psalm 1. Let me read it to you. You could probably quote it to me. Many of you probably know this psalm. The Bible says this in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Psalm 1 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And God, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you for, God, the truths that are in your word, Lord, the power of your word, Lord. I'm confident tonight, God. I'm not confident in myself, Lord, in my ability, but I'm confident in the Word of God that it can do a work tonight that I cannot do. And Lord, I pray, and I'm claiming that confidence, God, that tonight you would take your Word, and God, that you would speak to hearts and that you would do something in the lives of your people. God, please help us tonight as we are here on a Wednesday night. God, I pray that you would give us something that would help us throughout this week and help us in our Christian life, Lord. We need your help tonight, God. I know I need it, and I believe I'm speaking to a group of people that need your help tonight, Lord. So I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would speak through me and speak to your people tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was preparing my message, I started out my message, my first point was this, up until today, And I've been thinking about this all week. I've known I was going to be preaching out of the Psalms, and so I've been kind of meditating and just thinking about Psalm 1, quoting Psalm 1, just really meditating on Psalm 1. And as I did, I had come up with an outline, and my outline was this: the exhortation of a blessed man. The exhortations of a blessed man. And it was this, and I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to you another way. It was, I felt like verse number 1 and 2, that the psalmist was given some exhortations, right? Some encouragements about how to be a blessed man. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessed man. I can honestly say I am a blessed man, but I want to be even, I want to stay a blessed man. That word blessed means they are blessed, however you want to say it. It means, I remember when I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, it means to be happy, oh so happy. It's literally a continuous word. It means to be happy and oh so happy. To be blessed and oh so blessed. And so the psalmist said, blessed, oh, so happy and happy and happy is the man. And that wasn't a Phil Robertson, quote there, happy, happy, happy. So happy is the man. Y'all can smile. I told you I was preparing to teach the teenagers tonight, okay? They would have laughed at me or made fun of me or done something to me right there. But anyway, hey, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel. And I was looking at that as an exhortation. Like, if you want to be happy, this is what you need to do. Right? And I'm not saying that that's not what it is. I believe that there is an exhortation here, but the more I've thought about this chapter and the more that I've went over it in my mind, I'm not so sure that it's not very familiar, I mean very similar to the Sermon on the Mount and those blessed statements that Jesus made. And if you'll remember when I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, I was preaching and I talked about how that I believe that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was not telling these people how to live the good life. He was telling them these are evidences of an individual that's living the good life. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you're a blessed person, right? You're a saved person. I believe Jesus was given evidences of a kingdom person. Now, at the same time, I do believe those evidences are also exhortations. Are you with me? So I'm not so sure that the psalmist isn't saying in verse number 1 and 2, he's talking about that blessed man. I'm not so sure it's not just an exhortation of how to be blessed, but it's an evidence of the blessed life. And I'll tell you why here in a moment. But I think it could be twofold. That the psalmist is saying, look, if you're saved, if you read it in the context, it looks like he's talking about, he's contrasting two men. The man that's walking in God's ways and the man that's not. The man that is the man that's living a righteous life and the man that's not. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Right? The godly man's like this tree. The ungodly man's like the chaff, right? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So it's as if the psalmist is talking about two different individuals, a righteous man and an unrighteous man, a godly man and an ungodly man. And I'm going to say it like this, a saved man and an unsaved man. And so it could be that he's given some evidences here of salvation. If you're blessed, you see, blessed is, the psalmist also said in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, right? Talking about a blessed man is a man that's sins have been forgiven, right? And so he could be saying, you know what? A blessed man is a man that used to walk in the counsel of the godly, but no longer does. A blessed man is a man that used to stand in the way of sinners, but no longer does. A blessed man is a man that used to sit in the seat of the scornful, but no longer does. You understand? And so it could be that he's given evidences of salvation. I believe that could be the primary interpretation of Psalm 1. But even within those evidences of salvation and the blessed life, the good life, the happy life. And can I tell you, the only way you're going to have a happy, blessed, good life is to be saved. It's the only true blessed life there is. And I was planning to encourage our young people tonight to let them know that if you want to be happy, oh, so happy, you have got to be saved because that's the only real blessed life there is. And so I believe the psalmist is given evidences, but I believe he's also given exhortations, because as we will see here in a minute when we look at this tree, and that's my second point, it's the example that he gives of a blessed man. As we look at this tree, we're going to see this tree goes through different seasons, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. I have a tree in my yard right now that looks like it's about to die, but I don't think it is. And so there are times in a Christian's life where we may not be living a life that looks so blessed. But if we're truly a child of God, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. I'm going to come back and we're going to preach this, but you'll understand where I'm going. If we're truly a child of God and we're truly planted by the river of water, if our roots are really in Christ, can I tell you, that tree is going to be all right. That tree's going to be all right. And that tree may go through a season in verse 1 and in verse number 2 where it doesn't appear that it's okay, kind of like the season that Peter went through, kind of like a season that Lot went through, kind of like a season that other Christians down through time have went through, where, yes, it looked like they had gotten off track, but if they're rooted in Christ, and that's what verse 3 says, that tree's planted by the rivers of water, that tree's going to stand. That tree is blessed. That's a blessed tree. And so I do believe he's given evidences of salvation, but he's also given exhortations to the Christian. If you've gotten off track, if you're not living that blessed life right now, you are saved, then you are blessed, right? But you may not be living like it. Well, then for you, here's some exhortation. And if you are saved, or you're wondering if you're saved, maybe I can give you some evidence tonight from this psalm. So psalm number 1, we're going to look first at the evidences or the exhortations, however you want to say it, of a blessed man. The first thing I see in verse 1 is this. He gives an exhortation about influences. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He says, that's a blessed man. And I already said it from the point of evidences. I believe a saved person, when you get saved by the grace of God, you may have been a scorner at one time in your life, one that mocked at Christianity, one that made fun of Christianity, one that had no interest in Christianity. But when you get saved, you're no longer that person. You may have been one that walked in the way of sinners, or one that sitted in the way of the scornful, or one that got their counsel from the ungodly. Sit it. That's not a right word, right? You seat it, sit, you sit. It's not plural. Sit in the seat of the scornful, right? Or you got your counsel from the ungodly, but you no longer do. Okay? And so you're a blessed individual. But if you are a Christian, you are saved, you are living that blessed life, you can still find yourself in a bad place. Probably, if you've been saved any length of time, you've already done it. And I think there's a progression we see here that will, as if the psalmist is exhorting us, you want to live a blessed life, here's some things you need to not do. He says in verse number 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." You need to be careful who you listen to. You got to be careful who you listen to. And I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as I am to you. I was thinking about our teens all week, and I was thinking about myself. And honestly, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves as Christians, as born-again believers, as trees planted by the living water, we will find ourselves getting counsel from the ungodly. We know what counsel is. Counsel is teaching, and it's all around us. We're on the internet. We're on social media. We're watching television. And you know what's constantly being pushed down our throat? The counsel of the ungodly, the thinking of this world. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll find ourselves getting our counsel, getting our wisdom, getting our thinking, getting the things that we learn from the ungodly. And the psalmist says, hey, if you want to be happy, don't get your counsel from the lost world. It might sound good. It might sound like it's good advice. It might sound like it's going to make you happy. But most of us in here have been saved long enough to know that everything that sounds good isn't always good. And the psalmist said, blessed is the man that doesn't get his counsel, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so he said, you need to be careful about who you're listening to, where you get your counsel. who you're learning from, right? Who you're looking at. I thought about that. I thought about how that he said walking, and you've probably heard this before. There's a progression here, I believe. He says that walketh not. That walking is as if one is still moving, but he's listening. Or maybe he's looking, right? He's learning, but he's not stopped yet. He's just kind of walking along his Christian life. And if he's not careful, he'll kind of glance over every now and then. He'll scroll, and all of a sudden something will pop up, and he'll look at it and say, you know, that's interesting. That's probably, you know, that sounds pretty good. That's a good idea. Maybe I ought to do that. And so you'll start to look, and you'll start to listen, and you'll start to learn from the ungodly. But then in verse number one, he says this. He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. It says if there's a progression. He says, first, you got to be careful where you get your counsel. But number two, you got to be careful who you spend time with, who's your company. Standing is a little bit more of a permanent thing. He says, okay, so you're walking along, and you get a little bit from the ungodly. You can't avoid it, brethren. As we walk through this Christian life, we cannot avoid but get the counsel of the ungodly. Are you with me? It's everywhere. You're gonna see it. You're going to hear it. You're going to get it. The counsel of the ungodly is everywhere. You cannot avoid it. But what you can stop from doing is standing there. And he says, this man's standing in the way of sinners. So he's gone from just looking at it, looking at their counsel, listening to their counsel, learning from their counsel, to now he's living by their counsel. He's standing in the way. The way, you know, in the book of Acts, I think it's four times it talks about the Christian life. It says being in the way. As a Christian, we're living in the way. We're living in the way of Jesus. We're walking the way that Jesus walked. And this psalmist, he said, if you're not careful, if you listen to the world's counsel long enough, you listen to them and you look at them and you learn from them, you'll find yourself living like them. And I've done it, and you've probably done it if you've been saved any time. You'll get to listening to things, and if you're not careful, you think, well, that sounds good. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you find yourself doing things that you might not used to do. You're living in a way that you might not even know if this is a good way to live. But it just happens. But then he says, look at verse number one again. He says, the man, blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the way of sinners, look at it, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So he's gone from getting counsel from them and being in the same company with them to being comfortable with them. He's done sit down. I put down there, he was looking, he was listening, he was learning, and then he started living like them, and then he started lounging. He got comfortable. I'm just going to sit down a while. Kind of makes me think about Lot. Ain't that what happened to Lot? Lot, the Bible says that Lot looked towards the fields of Sodom, and he saw the well-watered fields, and he looked, and he thought, man, that looks like a good place. And so he told Abraham, I'll go down there. And he went down there, and he learned from them, and he lived with them. And before long, when we find Lot at the end, before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, where's Lot at? He's sitting in the gate. He's in the leadership. He's lounging with them. He's done gotten comfortable in Sodom. And we, if we're not careful as Christians, will find ourselves in this place. And the psalmist says, hey, you want to be happy? You want to be oh so happy? He says, you better be careful about listening and getting your advice from the world. You better be careful about living like the world. You better be careful about getting comfortable and lounging with the world. And so we as Christians, I think this is a good exhortation to us. You know, if we're saved, we might find ourselves, I mean, Peter, we could go through many of them that done the same thing. Peter, I mean, you know, when he denied the Lord, he went and Jesus looked at him, and then he went and he was sitting over the fire with him. And the next thing you know, I mean, you know the decline in Peter's life, and it'll happen in a Christian's life. And so we just got to be careful about letting that still rob us of our blessing, of our relationship with the Lord. And so the psalmist said this. He said there's exhortations of a blessed man. There's also evidences, right? He says about his influences. Then he says about his interests. Look at verse number two. He says, but. Talking about that blessed man, he says he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Can I ask you, what do you find delight in? Yeah, I said these are evidences, and I believe they are. You know, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You get saved, many of you, most of you probably here on a Wednesday night are saved. You get saved, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, you delight in the word of God. Day and night, you meditate in the word. You can't get enough of it. You want more preaching. You want more Bible reading. You want more podcasts. You want more. It's just something special about young Christians. I was talking to a guy at the softball game, our church softball game. He actually attends another church, but we grew up together. And I heard that he had gotten saved, and we were standing on the sidelines talking during the softball game a couple weeks ago. And he was talking to me about what God's doing in his life. And he asked me, did I have any good podcasts he could listen to or any good places to listen to preaching? And I gave him a couple podcasts that I enjoy listening to. And I was just thinking about how much of a blessing that is that when someone gets saved, they just have a desire for the Word of God. They delight themselves in the Word of God. But you know what? As a Christian, if we're not careful and we get off track, we'll find ourselves, we don't delight in the Word of God. We delight in sports. We delight in our hobbies. We delight in money. We delight in all kinds of different things. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I almost said vacation, but I don't want y'all to get it twisted. Ain't nothing wrong with vacation. Just like ain't nothing wrong with sports. Ain't nothing wrong with hunting, is it, Brother Don? That's what I'm talking about. Ain't a thing wrong with hunting. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with playing basketball. No, none of y'all play. I can look out here and tell how many basketball players in here, right? Ain't nothing wrong with playing softball, playing golf, right? There ain't nothing wrong with that. And so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but I'm just saying, is that where we find our delight at? Or do we find our delight in the Word of God? Do we still have that? I tell you, if I'm honest, I don't the way that I once did, and it bothers me. I think about, you know, the psalmist said, I desire it more than my necessary food. Do you remember when you wanted the Word of God more than breakfast? Like you couldn't wait to get out of the bed, not because you wanted to eat a biscuit, because you wanted to get in the Bible. You couldn't wait to get in the Bible. I can remember when I would download sermons the night before. This was back when we had, what's them little things called? They was little, what was it called? An iPod, is that what that was called? Yeah, a little square looking thing, right? I used to have to plug it into the computer and download sermons onto my little iPod and take it to work with me. Now you got it on your phone. But man, I remember I used to download sermons on Monday night, and I couldn't wait to go to work on Tuesday because I wanted to listen to that sermon. It was like, as I was downloading, I was like, man, I can just tell by the title, this is going to be a good one. I can't wait to get to work tomorrow and listen to this message, right? But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves getting away from that. We'll find ourselves, we don't delight ourselves in the Word of God. We don't meditate in the Word of God. We don't have that true desire that we once had for the Word of God. And the psalmist is saying to us that are Christians, he says, hey, you're blessed. And that's an evidence. If you've ever experienced what I'm explaining to you, I'm telling you that's a good evidence you're saved. You say, it was a long time ago, Brother David. I ain't felt that way in 10 years. I'm just telling you, the psalmist said, that's a good evidence that you were saved. If there was ever a time in your life that you decided, I don't want to walk with that crowd. I don't want to live with that crowd. I don't want to get my advice from that crowd. I want to get in the Bible. I want to go to church. I want to hear preaching. I want this in my life. There's a good evidence that you're a saved individual and you're blessed. But a long life's highway, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves getting out of the way of blessing. And the psalmist is saying, I'm exhorting you. You want to be blessed. You want to be happy. You got to get away from it. You got to quit walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You can't stand in the way of sinners. You can't get comfortable and sit in the seat of the scornful, but you got to delight yourself in the law of God. You've got to get in the Word of God and you'll be blessed. And so he gives us some exhortations about blessing. Then he gives us the example. And that's where I'm going to finish. The example of the blessed man. Look at it. He says, you that are blessed. He said, and he, that blessed man, that one that doesn't walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He says, he shall be like a tree. He says, you that are blessed, you that are saved, you that are godly, you're like a tree. And he gives this example of a tree, and there's so much that we can learn from it. I think about a tree, I think about its strength. A tree is strong. I remember one time, this just came to my mind. I might have told this one time here, maybe out with teens, I can't remember. We took our youth group skiing. Have any of you ever been skiing? Okay, a handful of you. I had never been skiing before. And so me and Pastor Brandon took ski lessons. I tried to get all our teens to do it. They, you know, teenagers, I don't need lessons, I can ski, you know. They were snowboarding. Where's Nathan? Ask Nathan about his snowboarding skills. Falling down, flopping around. It was a couple of them in here. Okay, I'm looking around. I don't know who else. Who else was a young person that went skiing or snowboarding with us? Some of them might be out there. You went, Haley? Okay. Did you make it? None of them made it. None of them made it. They didn't take the lessons, and none of them made it. A couple of them, Nathan and them tried it for a little while on the bunny slopes, and I mean, after they beat up and bruised up, they finally went and sat in the lodge and drank hot chocolate. Me and Pastor Brandon, we took the lessons, and so we learned a little bit, enough to, you know, ski a little bit. And I remember they said, French fry, pizza. French fry, pizza. Right? French fry means go, pizza means stop. You put your feet together like a pizza, you stop. French fry, you go, right? And so I remember that, and hey, I mean, I got good. We'd done the bunny slopes for it, then we went to the intermediate, and I mean, I was getting to where we were flying down that mountain. I mean, I was loving it. I was like, I could do this. I've been missing out on skiing my whole life. And so Pastor Brandon, he had been a couple times before, and Tyler Cherry, the youth pastor from Granite Up, Maryland, he was a snowboarder, and he did it all the time. And so anyway, he's like, brother, why don't we go up a little higher? And I was like, man, all right, let's do it. You know what I mean? This is fun. This is good. I'm enjoying it. And so he's like, let's go up higher. And so Brandon, Tyler Cherry, and me, we go up higher, and if you've ever been skiing, you know what I'm talking about. We come off that little thing they carry you up there on, and when I got down on that ground, we were looking down. Like, we were looking out, you know, like incline when we was on the intermediate slopes. We got up there, we was looking down. And I was thinking, so I'm going to take off on this. They was like, yeah, you'll be all right, man. You've been doing good. You're fine. And so we took off down that mountain. And I'm telling you, fear set in. And pizza, French fry, you know, potato chip, hamburger, hot dog. I had so many things running through my mind. I was doing all this number. And I'm not lying. I'm coming down the hill, and I'm just picking up speed. And so I see a tree. Yeah, I done it. I thought, I'm going to grab that tree. And I reached out, and I grabbed that tree. And I mean, that thing knocked me. I did a helicopter down the hill. I mean, it about knocked my shoulder out of joint. It was bruised, and it was sore for a while. But man, I hit that tree, and the tree wasn't like that big. I was like, it's a small tree. I thought, man, I'm just going to grab this tree, but I guess going 30 miles an hour, you don't grab a tree, man. I don't know how fast I was going, but when I hit that tree, boy, I mean, I went down. And man, anyway, Pastor Brandon and Tyler Cherry come over there, and I was like, man, how am I going to get off this mountain, man? What am I going to do? And they was like, ski down. I was like, nah, man. fear has set in. I cannot ski, okay? I can't even think straight. How did I get off this mountain? He said, well, if you want to be that way, you can take a walk of shame. I said, what's that? He said, take your skis off and walk. Click, click. I say, ain't no shame here, man. I'm gone. I see y'all at the bottom. I think I even slid down on my rear, man. I sleigh ride it down that hill. But anyway, the only reason I'm telling you that is a tree's strong. I'm telling you, a tree is strong. That's a little bitty tree. I can't imagine if I'd have hit a big old oak tree or something. You know what I'm saying? But I probably wouldn't be preaching to y'all right now. But anyway, a tree is strong. And he said, hey, you that are living that blessed life, you're strong. You're strong. You're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You say, Brother David, I don't feel strong. Hey, if you're rooted in Christ, you're strong. Because you've got something that this world doesn't have. And you're like a tree. You have a source. Look at it. He said, you're a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water in the Bible many times are an illustration of the Spirit. He said, hey, you've got that Spirit inside of you. You've got that rivers of water. You've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And you're like a tree, and you can withstand some things. Because there's a source that this world doesn't have that you have as a child of God. That's why you're blessed. That's why we're so happy. Oh, so happy, because we have something this world doesn't have. We have a source. And so he says, not only do you have a source to the tree, he talks about the seasons of the tree. Look at it. He says, and you should be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Look at it. That bringeth forth fruit. That bringeth forth his fruit, I'm sorry, in his season. I thought about that, and I was going to preach to our teens tonight, but maybe God obviously wanted me to preach to you. And so I want to tell you this. You know, I thought about the seasons. And you know, sometimes in the Christian life, we go through seasons. And sometimes it's not always as fruitful as other seasons. Churches go through seasons. Christians go through seasons. And if we're not careful, we'll get in a dry season of our life. But if we're a Christian, if we're a child of God, if we're saved by the grace of God, we are in Christ, we have a source inside of us, and we're going to go through seasons of life, but we're going to produce fruit. That's what a Christian does. It produces fruit. And we know the fruits of the Spirit. And we could go through all kinds of different fruits, but I'm just telling you, if you're saved, you're like a tree. And I do believe he's telling these people what it is to be saved, how blessed it is to be saved. He says, you're like a tree, and you're strong, and you have a source, a river of water. And there's going to be seasons in your life, but you're going to be steadfast, and you're going to be secure. Look at it. He says, his leaf also shall not wither. He says, you might go through some dry spells. You might go through some storms. You might go through some hard times. But if you're planted in Christ, if you're rooted in Christ, he says, you're going to be able to get through them. You've got something that's going to secure you, that's going to stabilize you, that's going to keep you. I think about in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, you're blessed, and you're like a tree, and you are secure. You're strong. You're steadfast. And you're going to be successful. Look at what he says. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God is going to bless you because you're his child. And God's going to bless his children. He says, God, he shall prosper. That's a promise. That blessed man, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He has a source on the inside. He's got strength. He's got stability. And he says he's going to be successful. God's going to prosper his children. And we know, we've seen it in so many Christians' lives, you know, and it's connected to the Word of God. I think Joshua, you know, 1:8, turn not from it to the left hand to the right. He said, meditate therein, and thou shalt find good success. Thou shalt be prosperous and find good success. He says, God's going to bless you. And so we see the psalmist, we see the exhortations of a blessed man, we see the example of a blessed man. And I'll close with this. You can shut your Bibles. Told Pastor Ray, we're done by 7. We're going to be done by 7. Amen. Huh? 8. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be done by 7. If I told him 7, I lied to him. But I mentioned that tree earlier. We planted a tree, a Japanese maple, earlier this year in our front yard. And, man, that thing was so pretty. It was deep maroon. It's different types of Japanese maples. This is a blood something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, it is so purplish red, just beautiful. And then a couple weeks after we planted it, man, that thing started withering. And I mean, just, it looks rough. And so I started looking into it, right? I started Googling and taking pictures and asking chat, like, what's going on with my tree, right? And anyway, I think it's called, like, transplant stress. No, I don't know what it's called. Is that what it's called? Transplant stress, from moving the tree from one thing to another to new soil. And then also, we planted it right before that spell of, you know, 90-some degrees we had a couple weeks ago with no rain. And so not only that, but it's, you know, it's getting eaten up by the sun. But they said, hey, well, if you'll just scratch the bark a little bit, and if it's green underneath there, the tree's healthy, the leaves are just withering. And so, you know, that tree, if it grows big, you'll be able to climb up in it probably and find a bunch of scratch marks on it, because I've been going out there probably more than I should. And I'll scratch on it every now and then. But I always scratch at the top, because it said, you know, if you scratch at the bottom, that's where it's going to die last. The top is where you're going to know if it's still strong. And so I'm scratching up near the top where it's real small and it's still nice and green underneath there. And I've come to the conclusion, this tree's going to survive. It's going to survive. It might look a little rough, right? Its leaves might withered, but it's going to survive. And I was thinking about that tree, and I was thinking about the Christian life. And now that tree's kind of an example, because that tree may not make it. And so if that tree dies, I won't tell y'all about it. But I think that tree's going to survive. But I'm confident that any tree that's planted in Christ, I think Colossians talks about being rooted and grounded in Christ. A tree that is rooted and grounded in Christ is going to survive. It might go through some seasons where the leaves wither up, where they turn brown, where it looks like that tree's going to die. Somebody might even have come over and scratch a little bit. Say, man, you all right? You all right? But can I tell you, if you're rooted in Christ, you're all right. You better than all right. You're blessed. You're oh so blessed. The blessed man. The blessed man. I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'm glad I'm blessed. And I just want to keep on being blessed. Amen. God is good. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll pray.